Continuing this morning in our series in the book of Hebrews, and I encourage you to take your study sheet there this morning, and if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Hebrews 6. If you didn't receive a study sheet on the way in, just raise your hand, and our man Kent will make sure that you get one, but Hebrews chapter 6 this morning. Book of Hebrews was probably one of the first books in the New Testament that was written. It's primarily written to the Jewish church, because if you look at the history of the church in its early days, it was primarily Jewish. And we're not sure who the author is. Some people say it's the Apostle Paul. And some people, some theologians argue that it was good, quite likely a woman, because If a woman had written it, they wouldn't have put their name on it in a male-dominated culture. But either case, so there's a few theories out there. We don't know who wrote it. It's nice to see. Some people think that the suppression of women was a Christian idea. It is not. If you study history, it's because of Christianity that women have equal rights today, and which is something that was always intended. But, you know, the sin enters the world, and people get weird ideas, and then they try and enforce things that aren't supposed to be enforced. So if you want to have a chat with me someday about it, I'd love to go through some history and some theology for you and understand God's plan for men and women. And it's not as misogynistic as it may have been presented to you. That being said, Hebrews chapter 6, whether it was written by a woman or not, it is written by the Holy Spirit. And so here we go, Hebrews chapter 6. Let's read this together. Can we read the chapter together? And we'll do our best together reading. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. When God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. I promise you I'll try not to draw too much. Those of you who know me well, don't think. I know they keep passing kids today and don't hold them back, but if there was such a thing as failing art, That would be me. So those of you who share that that lack of gift, bless you. It's an interesting passage. For some people, it's been very debated. Many theologians have debated this passage quite hotly over the years, certain sections of it. There's a difficulty that we have when we come to studying the Bible, and this is something that needs to be kind of defined to the very beginning. When you come and you read a passage, regardless of what you've been taught all your life, or regardless about what you think about God, or think about the world, or philosophy, or any of those things, to do good Bible study, you need to come at the passage and read it for what it says, instead of trying to project what you think you know upon the passage. Because when you project what you think you know on that passage, you color its interpretation, and you sometimes miss the depth of what is meant to be there. In the Bible, there are warning passages. And some people, because their beliefs are that God is just so loving that, you know, that can't be, that warning passage can't be serious. It's just kind of like, just a reminder for really bad people. You know, they miss the point of the passages. And for other people, and I find some people, when you read a passage like this, they could have come from a very abusive type background, and they may have been so self-critical in their mind, or regardless, that they can't really seem to get grasp hold of just how much God loves them. And so they hear a warning passage and they say, oh, you know, God doesn't love me and he's rejecting me and all these things. And so in theology, we talk about this quite a bit. If we're going to write up here the word heaven, which basically kingdom of God, or K-O-G, K-O-G. And so on our journey towards heaven, you have a road, and there's so many passages in the New Testament that describe, you know, the narrow way and all these things in the pathway of following Jesus. The Bible says we're to take up our cross daily and follow him, and that concept of following him is an act of walking. And in Old Testament days, moving into New Testament times, a rabbi would go out and call, usually, you know, 12 to 14-year-old kids to come and be their disciples. And they would raise them up and give them an entire seminary education. And it might go into their early 20s or a little bit later, until the point where that rabbi was willing to commission that person to be a new rabbi. And what we understand about Jesus, although history doesn't tell us all of it, he must have made rabbinical school, because no one ever contested that he was a rabbi. And so if, you know, although pictures always have him as a carpenter, every Jewish boy was trained in various trades, that was quite common, Jesus was a full-blown rabbi, and he probably would have walked around dressing in rabbinical clothes. And so it may have a color your mindset of what Jesus may have looked like or what he has worn. The interesting thing is that when he went out and picked his 12 disciples, or the people that he was going to mentor, he picked kind of the rabbinical school dropouts or the rejects. He picked a lot of them that were a little bit older. They were already back, working with their family business, and they had missed the kind of first call. How you got into being chosen by a rabbi is that when you were a young child, you actually had to memorize the first 5 books of the Bible, the books of Moses, word for word. And you had to be able to stand, and a rabbi would walk up to a young child, and they would just come up and they say, you know, quote us the Levitical code. And that young child would just boom, boom, boom. And if they could get through it, they might think, all right, you're ready. You come follow me. And it was a real honor to be mentored by a well-known rabbi. We don't know who Jesus' rabbinical teacher would have been, but we understand that no one ever questioned that when he called himself rabbi, because that was punishable by death. So he had done something, and it's interesting that what the Bible leaves out, purposely so. As humans, we tend to worship weird things. Like, you know, oh, I want to know the person that taught Jesus. God's not interested in letting us know who that person is, you know, but we understand that there was this process. So you see, this pathway of following, and there was always talk about pathway, and Jesus taught, you know, if you were going to follow after God, that you needed to follow after him, take up your cross daily. And so you have a road. And basically, those people who are on their way following Jesus are kind of on this life journey of following him to the point that they die. And at the point we die, we lose these mortal bodies. Our spirits go to be with heaven, go to be with Jesus in heaven. Someday he's going to come back and put an end to all suffering and sickness and sin in this world. And he will usher in what the Bible says in Revelation is the new heaven and the new earth. And we will have new bodies. And I'm looking forward to that. I got back pain. Some of you others are struggling with different things. And I play hockey once in a while, and that aggravates my back pain. But as you've heard me teach before, those who have been here, you know, I'm convinced that there's hockey in heaven because it says in Revelation, and behold, I saw a great glassy sea. And that sounds like ice. And for all those people that have been working on the hockey rink, bless you, in the new heavens, it's not going to melt. So we believe. I look forward to this new body, you know, this thing that doesn't hurt. It doesn't age in the way we age now and doesn't die. And it says in Revelation, there's no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, all those things. That's an amazing time. In the meantime, we're somewhere here on earth. And those people who have put their faith in Jesus, at the moment they come to know Jesus Christ and their Lord and Savior, they go from a life of walking away from God to an entire 360 or 180 degree turn. And that's what the word repentance means. It's actually just a turning in the opposite direction, turning from living life for myself and my own way to living my life or living the life for God that he has called me to live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me, the Bible says. So we're living life our own way, and whether we realized it or not, we were kind of on our way away from heaven. Someone preached the gospel to us. We made that decision or that connection in our mind and our spirit that says, yes, I need Jesus. We made that prayer or that confession basically in our heart and our mouths of, Lord, I need you. Forgive me for my sin. Receive me as your child. And the Bible says that we do that, that he will receive us as his child. At that moment, we begin to do this. And we do what Matthew says as we begin to put in practice the teachings of Jesus. On that way, we're on the road to heaven. The problem is that on that road, there's ditches. No different than driving today. I don't know if you're, you know, especially if you drive on country roads and you get that softer shoulder and then sometimes it really falls off. If you get off that road, sometimes it can almost pull that tire right in the ditch. And I don't know if you've experienced that. I had one of those when I was about 16 years old. I put a car in the ditch and it shocked me how easily I was pulled into that ditch by just veering. And there are certain things in life that can pull you into those ditches. And the Apostle Paul will use terms like shipwreck your faith. And so you have a few different camps, and I just kind of wanted to start out that. You have to come to a passage with your mind open to what the passage says, and sometimes put things out to the side. And you have to understand that there are promise passages. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus goes to heaven. And there are warning passages, and those are the ditches that can get us off that path. I hope that gives you a little bit of an illustration, and let's look at this passage a little bit here this morning. The Holy Spirit writes, and he teaches us that there are basics in growing up to create a firm foundation for us. And the author describes there what some of these foundations are, and these aren't bad things, these are very good things. The author wanted to go beyond the foundation, but he was concerned, or she was concerned, whoever, that the teachings that they were getting into might be too deep for the people they were working with, because they were still having to go over the basics. And basics were the teaching about Jesus Christ. Elementary things, take a look in your notes, you know, things like Jesus Christ is God. He is co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. We sang about there that this morning. That he became fully human, that Jesus lived a sinless life, died a voluntary death to be our substitute and pay the penalty for our sins, that he rose from the dead, conquering death, that he now reigns in heaven as our Savior, our Lord, our advocate, like it talked about a few passages ago, like our lawyer, our intercessor, our high priest, and our friend. And he's more than those things, but he's at least those. And if you turn your sheet over, we often look at this definition of the gospel. The message of Jesus Christ is good news. The Greek word is euangelion, and it's the word that we translate in English gospel. It literally translates good news. And so it's like years ago when there's a child out on the street having the daily newspaper, you know, I've got good news, good news. That's what they would go around shouting, and people would come and buy their newspaper. Well, we're not selling newspapers. We're proclaiming the good news of the gospel. And the good news is this, that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived, and he died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving that he is the Son of God and offering the gift of salvation and forgiveness of sins for all who repent and believe. When we believe that, when we receive that, when we appropriate that to our lives, the Lord Jesus comes and forgives us for our sin. The Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit will come and live within inside of us. And from that moment on, we are called a child of God. So that's some of the elementary teaching. Some of the other elementary teaching that the author goes over here is things like repentance of acts that lead to death, repentance of things that will pull you right off the road altogether and shipwreck you. Watch out for those things that just ensnare your life and keep you away from God. Things like faith and instruction about cleansing rites. There's a little bit of debate amongst theologians. Is this term talking about baptism, or is it talking about, because the church at this point, and this letter was mostly written to the Jewish church, they had a real philosophical inability of hanging around Gentile people and eating with them. It was a requirement for Jewish people to wash their hands and to cleanse themselves before they sat down for a meal. And Greek-thinking people didn't always do that. That wasn't part of their background. And so now that this church thing was coming about, you have Greeks and what the Jews used to call barbarians. Imagine, people like us, barbarians. Well, I can imagine that. And, you know, eating with these ceremonially pure Jewish people, and there was huge struggle. So whether it's talking about baptism or cleansing rites, it was an issue in the early church. And the writer was saying, we need to get beyond these things. Those are basic things that we deal with. We need to get on to deeper things, of things of following God. And, you know, the Apostle Paul and Peter had things that they learned about what God wanted for these new people who were believing in Jesus Christ and realizing that Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law. And that the New Testament law is based on a law of love and not just codes and instruction. He went on talking about the laying on of hands of being an elementary truth. When we commission someone to a ministry, especially to a pastor or those kinds of things, an evangelist, we lay hands on them as a church and we commission them. And we believe that there's something spiritually powerful about that as we commission them off. And we believe that as we place our hands on them and pray for them, that the anointing of God goes with them. We also lay hands and pray for people who are sick. And we've seen the power of God bring many miracles in people that we've prayed for. And so we understand that God works through that. Even though I'm just a regular human being and you're just a regular human being, when we place our hands and we pray in faith in the name of Jesus Christ, God sometimes does some miraculous things through everyday people by the laying on of hands. The resurrection of the dead, we sang about that as well. We believe that there will be a day in the future where everyone that has ever lived will receive new bodies and there will be a final judgment. And then it moves on to the concept and teaching of eternal judgment. And those are things that the author of the book of Hebrews said are foundational and basic. And we want to get to the point where we can move past these things. If those things are new to you, that's okay. Just keep reading your Bible. You know, you'll get it. It's all in there. But this is kind of like the foundational stuff. And he wants to move us on. He spent almost the first 5 chapters going on about who Jesus Christ is and how amazing Jesus is. We've learned a lot about that in the last number of weeks. And it makes us want to worship Jesus. As we move on, we get into this next area where it's what I've entitled a strong warning and a great encouragement from verses 4 through 12. And we have the two ditches here. And the one ditch is, it doesn't matter which side of the road you put it on. There's this teaching in theology that they go OSAS. It's called once saved, always saved. So maybe you were a kid and you went to Circle Square Ranch or somewhere like that. I used to be He used to hang out there. I loved that place. And maybe at some campfire, there was a great speaker that spoke, and you thought, wow, I love this Jesus, and I want to be, I'd like this thing of heaven. And maybe you signed your name on a card. And maybe the rest of your life, you haven't thought anything about God, haven't lived for God, haven't honored God in any way. And so there's some people kind of on the extreme side that would say, I made some kind of declaration, or I signed a Gideon Bible. I'm good. I've got my fire insurance. I am in heaven. I can go into heaven. I can live however I want. It doesn't matter what God says. I'm good. That's kind of the extreme ditch on this side. Basically, if you're a follower of Christ, if you've made a declaration of faith in him, the gospel says that you will follow Jesus. You can make any declaration you want, but if you don't follow Jesus, it demonstrates that your declaration is not true. Amen. So this extreme osis side isn't Christian. But there's a ditch over here. There's a side. Once saved, always saved, yes. But make sure you're saved. Really make sure you're saved. Because this idea that I can just do whatever I want, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, it says their judgment is, they get what they deserve, basically. Then on the other side, you may have grown up in some kind of extreme Wesleyanism background. Love Charles Wesley and all that gang and the Pentecostal movement and everything that came out of it. But in the extreme side of that is, I lied yesterday. I must not be saved. I need to go to church Sunday night and go forward to the altar so I can get saved again. And it's kind of like easy believism. It's like, every 5 seconds, I got saved. I'm a Christian. Oh, I've done something wrong. I'm not saved. I better go to the altar and get saved again. That's another ditch. That's not biblical either. Right? When you're born again, you're born again. Any of you that have had children understand completely that your children are your children. They just don't always do what you want. Still yours. Fortunately or otherwise, right? They do. And we get that. And so just because you've done something wrong doesn't mean you lose your salvation. God can discipline you and me. If I'm doing something wrong, he can certainly let me know and help me out. And so this is one of these passages that is addressing both ditches. It's like continue going forward on the way to life. And actually, as you approach the end of the book, when we get there, he actually says that, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus Christ, who is the author. He was the one that formed your faith and the finisher of your faith, the one that will take you all the way through. Because salvation is a process. It's both a born-again experience and a continuation right up into the point where our physical bodies die and we go on to heaven. So there's a process to it. And so along that way, if you get in the ditch of you saying, and I remember I've met people like this, they get hurt by something or whatever, and they finally walk away and they say, God, I want nothing to do with you. I am no longer a believer. I'm an atheist. Get out of here. I want nothing to do with you. And then you'll see God in his wonderful mercy. He'll still say, well, that's my child. I'm going to chase after my child. And you see that. He chases after him. He'll send people. He'll put circumstances in the person's life that just seems to bring about opportunities for them to just turn and receive his love and grace. But sometimes people are just determined to go their own way. Even though they knew God and experienced the power of his spirit and all these things, they are just determined to go. Years ago, and I don't know exactly how his life completely ended up, but Charles Templeton was one of those guys. The wonderful, amazing evangelist from Canada who, during the early days of the evolutionary teaching, and it seemed like science was going against the Bible. Isn't it amazing how many years later where science has gone full circle the other way and is now proving the Bible? But in those early days, it seemed like there was so much science going against what they thought the Bible was teaching. Billy Graham and Charles Templeton used to tour together and preach the gospel, and Charles Templeton was probably a better evangelist than Billy Graham. But Charles came to the point in his life, he says, I just can't preach this thing anymore. And he gave his last crusade, and hundreds of people got saved and came to the front. And he walked out the door that day, and he had already made the decision in his heart that he didn't believe God was real, even though he's still preaching. He walked out, and then he went on and became one of the world's leading atheists. It's interesting when you read the book, Case for Christ, I think it was, Case for Christ or Case for the Creator, I can't remember which one it was, but the Lee Strobel interviewed Charles just before his death. And he said, I still don't believe in God, but I miss Jesus. It's just an interesting concept. In his late 80s, I don't know exactly when he died, but that was where he's at. After being really one of the world's foremost atheists, been an amazing evangelist going the opposite way. There are ditches that you can go in to the point where there may be no return. And the example I get is this. It's like a sheep that wanders off. And it begins walking the other way, and the shepherd goes and brings that sheep back. And then it's struggling, and it comes back with the group, and all of a sudden it runs off again. I don't want to be with this group, and the shepherd keeps chasing it and chasing it. Finally, that sheep runs off and goes in another direction and runs so far away, the shepherd says, okay, let it go. Then that sheep gets into trouble, falls over a ledge or whatever, and is calling out for help. And the shepherd comes, and you've seen a big shepherd hook, and reaches over. I've got one in my office there. And you can grab a sheep right up under here with a shepherd's hook and pull it up. And it's like, metaphorically speaking, that sheep wanted to run away from the shepherd representing God. And God reached down and tried to grab that sheep and pull it up out of this crevice. But as soon as that sheep realized that in answer to their call, that God showed up, it's like they nod through the shepherd's hook. Leave me alone. The Bible says there comes a point where God will say, enough. And that's the ditch. It says, don't go there. God will not abandon you. But if you continually go to the point where you say, I want nothing to do with you, God will say, okay, you get the answer to your prayers, regardless of what you've done. And that's the warning passage here. But the great thing is the encouragement is that he goes on. He says, we are convinced of better things in your case. If you're here this morning, we're very convinced of better things. People that hate God don't usually end up coming to church on Sunday mornings. Doesn't mean that they're all sparkly clean and all those things, but people, why would they worship God? We're in Canada. You don't have to get up on Sunday morning, right? There's no Jesus police out there. This isn't a nation where you're going to go to jail because you didn't face a certain direction and pray. It's not like that here, right? You're not. I've been in countries like that. People go around and they check at certain calls. If you're not facing a certain direction and praying, you go to jail. It's powerful. We're not like that in this country. There is no reason for you to come here other than to worship God. And so in this passage, he says, we are convinced of better things in your case, the things that have to do with salvation. The author reminds us, God is not just. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end so that what you've hoped for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And the author moves on to the end and says, you started here believing and you continue to going and keep your eyes on Jesus and on other people who are walking down this path ahead of you. And remember people like Abraham, who God made a promise to them. And many years later, the promise came true. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, God makes a promise to us that we become a child of God. And that he has authored our faith, and that he will finish our faith, and we just got to keep our eyes on God. That's it. All the way through. It is a wonderful promise. God will not let us go. He loves us. He goes on to sign the deal at the end of the passage by making his own ironclad guarantee where God swears upon his own name. Some people used to swear as kids, based on my mother or father, or, do little blood packs or things like that. I'm not encouraging you to do those things. However, they used to swear by something that they considered to be binding. Since God had nothing greater than himself to bind himself, he swears by his own name. That when he accepts us as his child, his son or daughter, that he will not leave us. He loves us and that he has provided salvation for us and will provide everything we need to end our days ending up in heaven, the very thing that he sent his son Jesus Christ for us to receive. God doesn't go through all that work just to kind of pull a fast one at the end. He's completely loving. He is on a rescue mission to save us from ourselves. Better things for us. And we see that in with the patient and perseverance. And God has made this promise by swearing an oath to us. At the very end, I'm going to read verse 16 to the end on that passage, speaking about God and how he works in this way. People who swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. The heirs of what was promised is us, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ. He confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchanging things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Wow. My name somewhere in anyone's name who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ is written in this book in heaven. And I'll tell you, it says Steve Barker in big letters. And God can look at that book anytime. I don't know if it's a metaphorical book. I don't know. It talks about it in Revelation. My name is there. And it's not because I'm a good person. It's because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus authored that. And Jesus will finish that. And it's for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Once you do, get on that road and continue learning to obey Jesus and walk out your faith in relationship with him. It's a promise. It's an ironclad guarantee. And he just tells you to keep on that path. It's awesome. Let's finish off that last verse. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. It's all imagery of the Old Testament temple that was destroyed. Where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We're going to finish up here this morning, and we're going to have a time of communion, but I want to challenge you here this morning. There are people who have gone to church their whole life, who maybe did it back when it was more culturally acceptable or might get you elected if you go to church. Back in those days, maybe you're still one of the generation of those that, you know, still was part of that. You can go to church your whole life and that doesn't mean you're saved and going to heaven. Doesn't mean a thing towards that. The only way a person becomes born again by the Spirit of God is they come to a point in their life where they repent and say, God, I am a sinner and I need you. I need to receive the salvation that Jesus Christ offered and have it applied to my life. I don't need those exact words, but it's that mentality and that calling out to God. God, I need you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in us that we become a child of God from that moment on. And we begin walking in this direction and God writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if you're here today and you've gone to church all your life, but you really haven't made that true declaration, both in your heart and your mouth, by what you declare, of your need of a Savior, I would encourage you to check that, because you may just think you're a good person, that God should do some good thing with you because you're nice to your neighbor. Being nice to your neighbor is a fruit of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. There is only one way to heaven, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. We can read that prayer if you turn your sheet over. Just under it says the gospel definition and salvation prayer. I will read it out loud here today. It only has an effect if person believes it. And if you're here in this place and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I encourage you by praying this prayer and by walking out of here saying that God will be the Lord of my life, you will have a new life. You will become born again by the Spirit of God, and a new thing will happen in you. The angels in heaven will be rejoicing, and you will become a different person, God in you, not you just living life for yourself. Let's read that prayer together. It says, Lord Jesus, my prayer is that I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross and taking the punishment for my sins. I open the door of my life to you. I call out and receive you now as my Lord and Savior. Lord, I ask you to forgive my sins and to grant me eternal life. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you take my life and lead and teach and fill me. God, transform me into a person who represents and obeys you well. In Jesus' name I ask, amen. So the one group, maybe they haven't even been saved yet, but now they get going on here. If you're a person and you know you're a believer and you know that there's some stuff in your life that is pulling you into a ditch and a ditch that's getting you to the point where you're turning away from God, part of that warning is for you here today. Turn away from those kind of things. If you're struggling, this is a church where we teach what the Bible says, that we're all sinners and we all got junk. And if that area in your life is completely encompassing you and overwhelming you and just taking control of you, reach out and help to a brother, ask for help for a brother and sister in Christ. God knows the things that you struggle with. The whole point that he sent Jesus Christ was to help us. It's not like we say some prayer and then be always upset at us because we're not acting very good. Well, God knew that. He sent Jesus Christ to forgive us our sins so that we can learn to live righteously. It doesn't happen overnight. And it takes constant monitoring and checking and, oh, Lord, check my heart. Where'd my attitude go? But I've seen people shipwreck their faith because they've got involved in some area of sin that has just gotten to the point where it begins to harden their heart and they just walk away completely. And it's not just about attending church. That's church is just an expression of who you are in Jesus. But the very core of their inner belief changes because of that hardness. And that is the danger. Sin is deceitful. It tells you that I can continue to do this and be okay, but the problem is it's like you get your foot caught into a trap, and by the time you realize it's fully in the trap, you're so far gone into it, you don't even realize you're there. That's why it warns us. Watch the veering off the road. Keep your eyes on Jesus, because you'll come to the point where the tire catches and pulls you into a place where you didn't want to go. And so I'm going to pray, and then we'll have the opportunity to come up to the front for communion. But I want to pray for those who are here today and they haven't accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today will be the day. And for those who know that they got some stuff that they need to deal with, it's time to deal with those things. Because why get sucked into a ditch when you didn't even want to? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you died on the cross for our sins, that message is the same for anyone, regardless of race or background, religion, culture, gender, any of these things. That message is for everyone. That those who put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved. And that the Holy Spirit will enter into their life and produce in them the things of the kingdom of God. We used to sing that song, Lord, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. And Lord, I pray for each person here in this room today that's been discouraged, maybe the hurts of life, the losses, the things that maybe other people did to them in the name of Jesus, or other people who they looked up to, disappointed them greatly, and it's made them question so many things. Father, I thank you for how loving and compassionate and patient you are with us. But Lord, help us to learn from your word. And if there's areas in our life where we just need that checkup and that kind of a little bit of a shaking, a little bit to say, hey, don't go there. Help us. Help us, Lord. I just really believe that there's people that grew up in the church here that think they're saved but aren't. They just kind of did Christian things. But they've never come to a point where they say, God, I need you because I am a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. And called out to you for salvation. And I pray, Lord, for each one of them that today would be the day of their salvation. That upon that turning in repentance, that heaven's doors would open wide for them, and that all of the angels in heaven would celebrate that one more sinner has turned in repentance and received the wonderful free gift of the grace of God. And so, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name.